The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
At that moment, working through that message, I thought that the Lord was only going to be dealing with me, and the Lord gave me a revelation. I'd be the first one to say, I'm skeptical about that. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the Lord spoke to you in 1 month's time, how to get all this solved, and how to... I'd be like, I'm pretty skeptical. But what little I know is that in about 2 months' time, Jeanette and I were going to walk through every single one of these points. I mean, we are going to walk through it like a burning house of fire. And we emotionally and spiritually rode a roller coaster that just had us nauseous. Just exhausted and nauseous. You ever been on one of those kind of roller coasters that you're just like, I am not going there again. My stomach got left on the third loop. Well, we got left on the third theme. And as we worked through it, we're like, Lord, what's the next? Because this whole journey is leading us to a next, personally. But then, what's the next? And now, here's the other part. I know your stories pretty well, because we've gotten to talk and share things. And I know you guys have been experiencing these things, too. So it's not just us. I know you're working through stuff. You're going through these roller coasters. You're going up and down. You're finding the change, the transition, the circumstance, the experiences, all these things. You're trying to find the resilience. And I'm going to tell you something really exciting. Okay, here we go. The fact that I'm sitting here with you today and the fact that you're sitting here with me today tells me we have at least made it to this point.
That's good.
And guess what? That is great. We have made it because the easier answer is just give up.
Right.
Just stay at home. Just climb under the covers. Just find something else to do. As Rich shared last Sunday, the fact that we're here says we're still resilient. We're still resilient, even though the circumstances, the expectations, the training, the retraining, the change, the transition, I'm not sure what the next is going to be. We're still here.
Yes.
And you're still here. And so if I told you 2 months ago, if I thought I could be standing here, based on how I felt in those 2 months, I don't know if I could have told you in all honesty, I really want to get in church this Sunday. There were some weeks I'm just like, I'm just struggling to get clothes on, to get excited about the day. Okay? And I know we're all kind of working through that in different areas. So here's what I want you all to do. I want you to enjoy today. I want you to enjoy today. I want you to actually rest in the fact that we have worshiped the Lord. We've received His praise, we've received worship, we've given worship, we're going to now receive His word. I want you to rest in that. I want you to say, you know what my next is? Sometimes after I go through a roller coaster, my next is I just get to hold on to something that's not going to go loose, and I get to regather my feet. That's the next. You don't go running to the next ride after you left your stomach and your equilibrium is thrown off. You're just glad something is holding strong, and you're like, this is my next right here. I want you to rest in that because I want today to be an opportunity in the next couple weeks. I want it to be an opportunity for His word to heal us. I want us to walk out of here healed. I also want us to walk out of here challenged. I want us to also get positioned for a next, and I also want us to get equipped. So I'm going to pray now, okay? I'm going to pray. And by the way, just got a quick email here. Nancy Reagan just passed away today. So let's pray for that family. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for the families of Maranatha. We thank you, Lord, for the Reagan family as well, as they're right now dealing with a next in their life, Lord. And we just ask that you bless them, comfort them. Those who are close to you and know you, Lord, we thank you that you can use this situation to reach people in the hearts of men and women. And those who don't know you, Lord, it's a reminder of mortality and immortality. And I thank you, Lord, that you can minister to them, and we just send our prayer of ministry and blessing and to the God hearers of that family, that they can sow into their lives hope. And Lord, today I want us to receive that hope. I want us to receive the next. I want us to walk in the next. I want us to be blessed by the next. And I thank you, Lord, that as we've been journeying through these themes of expectation, circumstance, change, transition, training, retraining, training others, resilience, and now next, Lord, I ask that you just help us now. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. So we began the series. We began the year, expectation, circumstance, change, transition, training, training others, being retrained, resilience, and now we're at next. Next. What is next? I mean, just think about that. I'm going on to the next thing. What is next? Is next good? Is next bad? Is next the next season? Is the next season temporary or long? Is next just something that we say to make ourselves feel comfortable as we're not sure what to do? Next. I know it's a lot of questions. Real early in the morning, too many questions. But it's not accidental. Here we are as a community of faith, and guess what? We're getting ready to walk into the Easter season, the resurrection season, and I might argue or debate with you that this is the season on a calendar that we're reminded that Jesus' earthly ministry, 3.5 years, give or take by some theologians and historians, but Jesus' earthly ministry was the greatest movement toward the next. Right? And you don't have to agree with that. I'm just saying you can argue, you can debate it, that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension triggered a worldwide next. It was never going to go back to the way it used to be. And what was going to happen after that first century next was going to be another 19 plus centuries of a lot of next. The church is going to become very different than what it was and what we understood it. And it's still doing that today. So he launched a next. And what if I threw this in there? What if I said Jesus' launching of the next launched humanity toward a on earth as it is in heaven reality? What if I said that? What if what Jesus had accomplished on earth, he was the lamb slain before the foundations, but what if I said what he accomplished on earth actually triggered an on earth as it is in heaven moment that we're trying to capture today? Now think about this for a moment. For just as we're trying to put some of this together, because I feel like in my life, and maybe in your life, you can feel the same. I feel like this is how we mostly live our life, trying to catch up to God. How many people here, show of hands, feel like you're trying to catch up to what God's doing? Okay, that's me, okay? Now, how many of you feel like you're late to the party with God? That's me. And how many feel like when you actually fell into God's blessing, you had no idea how you got there, but you were glad you were there? That's me. Here's the other part of the story. You know when you're in God because it touches something deep in here.
Amen.
And you know the expression is bad because it sounds like pride, but you cannot do anything wrong when you are in God. I mean, it's literally whatever you're touching, it is just happening.
Yep.
When God's blessing is on you in that measure. But you also know when you're not walking in God, because you can try everything and even things that worked and it's going nowhere. And you're like, what? You know it in your heart. You are far from him. And you start saying, am I in sin? Is God's presence moved? And you start searching and you start pulling out prophecy tapes and you start reading books and you start listening to blogs and you start writing stuff and you say, Lord, where are you? So as I said, there's some of us that are coming late to the party, some of us who are trying to catch up to the party, some of us who are in the party, and some of us who said, the party's over? I just got here. Okay. There's another reality that I think is dangerous, though, and this is where I want to challenge us today. And I think it's, I'm going to be really strong about this today. I've really prayed about this, so I don't want you to get alarmed, but it's as serious as I want to say it. There's another possibility in all of this discussion of next and coming to the party late or being in the party or trying to find where the Lord is. There's another possible and dangerous attitude we can adopt in trying to find the next, and here it is. It's the reality that we can embrace while we're waiting for our next, we can embrace a complaining spirit and an uninspiring faith. While we're waiting for our next, and I'm going to tell you how dangerous this is in today's message, we can embrace a dangerous attitude of a complaining spirit, and that's what Scripture calls it, a spirit, a complaining spirit. So it's not just I had a bad day and things didn't work out. It's a spirit that can settle in on the life of the individual that replaces your spirit of rejoicing and praise with a spirit of complaining. And it's not just for those who aren't, quote, saved, because we're going to see today it affects the body of Christ. And that's why it's really dangerous. Because as we're saying, Lord, I'm looking for your next, if we're not careful, we can adopt a complaining spirit and an attitude that feeds and nurtures an uninspiring faith. I want to be inspired. Come on. And anything. You say, go see this movie, it's inspirational. I'm expecting to walk out of that movie inspired, encouraged, excited. If you say it's an inspirational movie, and I'm like, yeah, it just didn't do anything for me, then I'm kind of bummed out. Yeah. I saw not too long ago the Miracle on Ice movie, and I like hockey. I'm a huge fan, but I like hockey. But I was inspired. I didn't go buy a pair of skates. I didn't go buy videos. But I was inspired about grit and courage and conviction and strength. And I'm like, yeah, that got me going a little bit there that day. Okay. Expectation, change, transition, circumstance, training, retraining, training others, resilience. All of that points us towards a narrative. It's a narrative. And here's the narrative that we can hope. And here's why it's dangerous. We can say, I hope the Lord has something next for me when we've already accepted defeat. I hope the reinforcements are coming, but we're losing the battle. That's a mindset that's dangerous. Because you are preparing to lose while you're hoping for the next victory. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Let me give you an example, a historical example of this, okay? Throughout this month, we're going to look at three, each Sunday we're going to look at three reflections of this in Scripture. And it's three reflections of life. I want to speak life into your life. I want the Word of God to replace in your life defeat, circumstances that have drilled you down into, I hope God has something for me, but I just don't believe it. Okay? And so what I want us to grab hold of is this. Today we're going to be, and I'm going to be so bold as to say this. I mean, this is just as strong as it is. You have a choice today to walk out of this room accepting life or embracing death. Are you saying that I'm going to die? I'm saying you can walk out of here with the life of Christ, or you can walk out of here dead in Christ. And right now, you don't have to choose death. You don't have to.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to give you a historical example. In ancient Sparta, you know the Spartans, you know, there've been some movies about Sparta, you know, 300 and all these other stuff. But the ancient Spartans were a real historical proven warrior class of the Peloponnesian region in ancient Greece. And they had a saying that doesn't really translate in English, but it does have a rough translation. And here it is. The translation is, may you live forever. And actually in ancient Sparta, that wasn't a good thing. So if I said to you, may you live forever, you'd be like, oh, thanks, man, that makes me feel good. I want to live forever. But in ancient Sparta, that wasn't a good thing. Because to a battle-hardened, trained warrior of a Spartan culture, you did not want to live forever. Because living forever was living a life of toil and pain and suffering and loss and the death of loved ones. The greatest honor as a Spartan you could have was to go and fight and die for your people. So if you wanted to curse someone, especially a traitor to your own people, you would say, may you live forever. because tomorrow I'm going with a shield and a sword, and I'm planning on dying because there is glory in dying for my people. That was Sparta. That was Sparta. Shakespeare in Julius Caesar wrote it a different way. A coward dies 1,000 times before his death. But the valiant tastes death but once. And it seems so strange to me that men should fear seeing that death, a necessary end, will come when it will come. Isn't that true? The person who's already embraced the spirit of complaining has already embraced the death culture. When they're supposed to be alive. Look at one day, this flesh body, it does wear out. Unless you're Enoch, or you're Elijah, or you're Jesus, you don't get caught away escaping death. That happened to Enoch. He was walking, and then the Lord, he was no more. Elijah was walking, and the mantle, he's going up in the chariot, and the mantle is coming down on Elisha. Jesus was there, and gone. So this is very rare air to escape the physical death. Listen, I want you to hear this. If you're writing this down, write this down. This is key. You grab this as a believer in Jesus Christ. Death is placed on the backdrop of life, not the other way around. Let me say it again. Death is placed on the backdrop of life. We tend to view our world as life is on the backdrop of death. I'm living, one day I die, and then I go on to my next. No. Your next is life. Amen. You are eternal. Yes, your soul is going to go on. The story for the believer is life, and the story for the unbeliever is also life. The destination is very different. So we look at our world today and we say, oh, that plan I had, it died. Oh, I can't live any longer. Wrong. You can live. Amen. You should live. Oh, that person's no longer with me. They've passed on. I'm so sad. That's a natural course of life. But you're to go on living because they went on living, yes, even though you put them in the ground yesterday.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
Nancy Reagan's soul is somewhere today, people. Mm-hmm. And it's eternal. She's living somewhere eternally, right now. Yep. Known only to the hearts of God. The flesh body is temporary. Since the fall, the curse has put that body in a curse of death. But the soul is destined for eternity. Yet, again, a little Shakespeare here, how you view your tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow that creeps this petty pace from day to day to the end of recorded time is how you choose to accept life or death. That was Macbeth, by the way. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps this petty pace. Tomorrow is creeping along and you will creep through it. Through recorded time. And actually, drawing one bit further from Macbeth, and all of our yesterdays are lighted fools, the way to dusky death. Okay? Guys, there is death in our culture without Christ, but with Christ, we have the culture of life.
Yes.
Amen. Life. Amen. I want you to get a hold of a revelation, and I don't understand it fully. I'm trying to rewire my mind with the work of the Holy Spirit to live a life where I am not living on the backdrop of death, but on the backdrop of life. And while certain things in my life will die and need to die, it does not mean I need to adopt a complaining spirit or an attitude of, I hope something good's going to happen, when I've already embraced defeat. I don't want to live forever. Right. I want my soul to eternally go with Christ. But I want this life to be a glorious roar of a trumpet clamor and sound that says, that man lived fully for God, alive, not dead. I want it to be said of you, you lived fully alive for God, not dead. Well, but I had setbacks. Alive setbacks, nonetheless. I had failures. Living failures, nonetheless.
Yes.
So, we're going to look at, we have one big verse that we're going to visit. And here it is, John 6:35. I'm going to read it to you, write it down as a note. We're going to visit that passage in greater detail and that story in greater detail over the next 2 weeks. But I want to read you the verse as our umbrella verse. But as you're writing that down, I want you to turn the scripture to Exodus 16. That's where we're going to spend today, okay? That's going to be our last part of the message in Exodus 16. But here's John 6:35. Jesus told them, and I thought this was interesting that Mona had this word from the Lord today, and it was in Katie and your singing of Holy, 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 and just the whole worship experience was there. Here's Jesus' words, John 6:35. Jesus told them, his disciples, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never become hungry, and whoever believes in me will never become thirsty. But here it is, guys. Here's the linchpin. Ready? Verse 36. I told you that you have seen me. However, you do not believe in me. What? I'm the bread of life. If you eat, you'll never be hungry. If you thirst, you'll never be thirsty. I told you this. You've seen me. You've touched me. You've walked with me. Got the miracles. Read the articles. Been firsthand account witnesses. And despite all that, you still don't believe me. I can't even wrap my mind around that. And yet I can, because I live that life every day. God has done miracles for me every day. God has done remarkable things in my life. God's delivered me from situations of desperation. And I'm sitting there saying, yes, right, amen, thank you, Jesus. And then as soon as a circumstance goes negative, I start saying, I don't believe him.
Come on.
Okay, now let's go to Exodus 16. This is where we're going to pick it up. Remember, today is three reflections of life, and we're looking at this message in the context of Exodus 16. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you just to follow with me in a few different verses here. I would encourage you to read the full context of it. The reason I'm cutting some of the context out is because there's actual like routine in this that is totally applicable, but it will weigh us down a little bit more than where I want to go today. Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole community of the Israelites moved from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now, this is right after the Red Sea. This is right after the Red Sea crossing. Israel's on the other side. They're now at a place called Elim. They have to go through a wilderness of sin. It's not because they were in sin. It's just literally called the wilderness of sin, okay? They're going through a wilderness of sin. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I spoke on Exodus 17. They're going to find themselves at Rephidim. And then after Rephidim, they'll be at Mount Sinai, which is where God's going to come down and deliver. And hello, big next move of God there. But this is where they are right now. They're at Elim, and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And here it is. This is the first marker I want you to get your ears to. This was on the 15th day of the second month they had left Egypt. Here it is. 45 days after they left Egypt. That's what that is. 45 days after Egypt, they are now on the other side. They just saw big miracle not more than 45 days ago. Red Sea miracle, guys. Red Sea parting miracle 45 days ago, and they're on the other side, and what's the first thing that happens? It's in Exodus 15. I'll just backdrop it for you. Here it is. They get there, and all the resources they had saved up from Egypt, cross the Red Sea 45 days later, is exhausted. It's gone. There's no more food. There's no more water. And the first thing they say, 45 days after Red Sea miracle, and oh, by the way, on the backdrop of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they say, Moses, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? I want to get mad at them, but then I'd say, I've said the same thing, but I've said it in record time. I said it the day after the miracle. You know, I'm like, Red Sea miracle, yes, Lord, you're awesome. Hey, Lord, I'm a little short in the wallet right now. What's with that? I thought the Red Sea meant when I got to the side, Bank of America said, here's your check, and that wasn't there. You shortchanged me on the miracle. So I can't get too mad at Israel because I'm not going to last one day after the miracle. But they go 45 days, and they're there. It's not accidental that the thing that they're thirsty for is they find water, and the water is bitter. Isn't it interesting that God brought the Hebrews to a place where he knew there was bitter water? Could it be, just a question, could it be that he brought them to a place where there was bitter water because he knew there was already bitterness in their heart? And that's what he was going to start challenging. So they're complaining to Moses, "Moses, we're here. There's plenty of water, but the water's not drinkable. And we're dying." And I think this is kind of interesting. I'll just kind of give an example like this. Please don't try to over-idolize this. Like, wait, gotta do it. God says, "Moses, grab a piece of wood. Okay? Toss it into the water. Now tell him to drink." Magic wood? No. Magic tree? No. The water was bitter. And when Moses obeyed the word of the Lord and tossed that piece of wood into the water, it became sweet. And then they could drink. And then everyone's happy now. Everyone's got miracle number 2. 45, oh yeah, Red Sea, I was complaining, and oh God. Okay, now we're here, and now we're at Elim. That's where we had to get, because now we're at the next part. And here's what happens, 45 days after, in verse 2. And in the desert, the whole community complained about Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said, verse 3, "If only the Lord had let us die in Egypt. At least there we sat by pots of meat and we had all the food we wanted, and you brought us out into this desert to let us starve to death." Red Sea miracle. Bitter water, now sweet. We're 45 days after 2 big miracles. And now you're complaining and you're saying, "If you had just let us die in Egypt, at least there I got to eat meat." Now, verse 4 is the big one, though, guys. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to send you food from heaven, like rain. And each day the people should go and gather only what they need for that day.' Now, listen what the Lord says to Moses. 'In this way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instruction. But on the 6th day, when it's time for them to prepare to bring home their food, it should be twice as much, because on the 7th day is a day of rest.'" Verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, 'In the evening you will go out, because this is what the Lord did as he brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he heard you complaining about food.'" No, about him. God heard you complaining about God. No, I was complaining about not having food. I was complaining against you, Moses, because I'm not trusting your leadership." No, you weren't. You're giving yourself an out, but God saw your heart. You're not complaining about a lack of food or bitter water or lack of good shade or not a good job. You're complaining against God. God heard your complaining. "Oh, if we had just died in Egypt." And God's saying, "You are complaining against me. By saying, if you had only died in Egypt. If I had only been in Egypt, at least I had meat." You're saying that if you had more food from Egypt and couldn't trust me for your daily bread, you're complaining against me. Let me go on. I don't want to labor that, but we need to hit this. Okay, here we go. "Why are you complaining about us? Moses also said, 'The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and all the food you want in the morning.'" This is verse 8. "The Lord had heard your complaining about him, and you said, 'Who are we?' You're not complaining about us, but you're complaining about the Lord." Moses is saying, you're saying that you're mad at Aaron or Moses, but you're complaining about God. Verse 10. "While Aaron was speaking to the whole community of the Israelites, they looked toward the desert, and suddenly they saw the glory of the Lord come in a column of smoke." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard again the complaining of my people.'" I'm going to tell you guys, in 11 verses, God mentioned 7 times he heard his people complaining against him. In 11 verses, 7 times, God's not saying, "I love my people. You're so awesome. I get it. It's tough. You're bummed out. It's not how you thought it'd be." He said, "I have done miracles for you. I gave you food. I'm going to rain manna from heaven, and all I hear about you for 11 verses is you're complaining against me. And you're pointing the finger at Moses, and you're pointing the finger at Aaron, and you're pointing the finger at a desert, and you're pointing the finger at the water, and you're pointing the finger at the Red Sea, and you're pointing the finger at Egypt. You're pointing the finger everywhere except where it really belongs, in your own heart. Because somehow, in all of this pointing, you're really saying, I'm saying this to make myself feel better, but I'm really pointing it right there. God, you did something over on me. And I'm your son, and I'm your daughter. I told you this is a hard message. But you have a choice to walk out of here accepting life or death. And I want you walking out of here accepting life.
Yes, amen.
So let me go on. By the way, if you thought it was good to accept God, he comes down in that cloud, and boy, that's the presence right there. So let's just go on and pull this together. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, I heard the complaining of my people. Tell them at dusk they will eat meat, and in the morning you will go out and gather all the food you want. Then you will know. Then you will know. When? When you got your miracle? No, not when you got your miracle. You will know that the way you got your miracle is because I am God. You see, Israel's like, okay, oh, so I'm going to get meat and I'm going to get some manna and then I'm going to be good, right? No. I want you to know you couldn't have gotten manna and you could not have gotten meat lest you know I am your God.
Amen.
Oh, you mean once I get my job, then I'll know that job is a confirmation that God's with me. No, the fact that you got a job tells you I'm with you. Oh, you mean when I land that big paycheck, you mean then I'll know God blessed me? No, the fact that you even got a paycheck knows I am your God. Well, I feel a little bit lean in the pocket. I feel a little bit down right now. I feel like my situation is desperate. It's all true. Bitter water is real. Deserts are real. Rocks that don't have water in them are real. No food in the pantry is real. Diminishing wages are real. God is bigger than what we are pointing the finger at.
Yes. That's right.
And God does not want us pointing the finger at him. He's not the problem.
That's right.
Now, this is interesting here. Verse 31. I skipped. Okay, so now let's go to verse 31. Then the Israelites, they called this food manna. It was like coriander seeds. It was white. It tasted like wafers that were made with honey. And Moses said in verse 32, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take 2 quarts of manna, keep it for your descendants, and this way they will see food that I gave you to eat in the desert that I brought you out of Egypt. In verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put 2 quarts of manna in it, and put it in the Lord's presence, and keep it for your descendants. Now, you got to go back into the text to realize God said, only take enough manna for the day, because if you take too much, and they tried it, it will spoil with worms in the morning. And that's why God said, in this way, I'm going to test you. I tell you, I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to drop it every day. Take what you need. Take no more than what you need for your family. If you even take one morsel more, there will be worms in it and it will be rotten. And I'm testing to see if you can obey me in this, if you can trust me in this. So now Moses tells Aaron, take it, put it in a vase, put it in a jar, keep it. So our descendants remember, this is what God did. This is what God did. In fact, Moses said, take it and put it before the Lord's presence, which meant somehow that was not going to get worm-infested maggot. It was going to be kept in the Lord's presence. And when they saw that jar, they would say, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. And they would look at that jar and they'd say, but I know God did it then. I don't know how. I can't see it. But I'm looking at that jar. And that jar is still there in the Lord's presence. And that's still manna in the jar. Okay. Point one. Here we go. Quick points. Point one. Here it is. These are the hard points. Here it comes. There is death in complaining. Please say it with me. There is death in complaining. There is, you don't have to say it again. There is death in complaining. I have to remind myself this because I am a good complainer. I'm a really good complainer. I might have a black belt in complaining. Guilty? Okay, so we have a couple black belts and complainers. That's good. That's good. I'm glad to know that we're all efficient complainers. Now I'm scared to tell you guys, if we don't change it, we're bringing death into our circumstance.
Yep, that's right.
There's death in complaining. Now, I say that because I tend to feel like we're all guilty because we've all contributed to making excuses, saying, oh, but I'm not complaining, I'm just pleading to the Lord. And that's what Israel could say. No, I'm just pleading. God, 400 years I've been in bondage, come deliver me. God, there's no water. I mean, that's realistic, right? I can't drink this stuff. God, there's no food. I mean, come help me. There is something, look it, only the Lord knows the heart. You don't even know your own heart.
Right.
Oh, no, I'm not complaining. Don't say what you're not sure is really going on in your heart. Because Israel could have said, I'm not complaining against God. I'm just pointing the forward finger at you, Moses. Nope. God saw that. You're complaining against him. No, I'm really not. No, yes, you really are complaining against God. We're all guilty of measuring through our circumstance and pleading, and there's a fine line between pleading and complaining, but we like to err on the side of saying, no, I'm only pleading, I'm not complaining, when in reality, we're doing a lot more complaining than pleading.
Yes.
We see the Red Sea miracles, we get out of slavery, we get out of bondage, and then we start not pleading, complaining. 45 days, guys. 45 days. As Jeanette had said with me, and this is so remarkable, when they got out of the Red Sea, they were singing the song of Moses and the song of Miriam right after the Red Sea. The Lord has cast the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord has delivered us. The Lord took care of us. That's the song they were all singing. And 45 days later, they replaced the song of Moses and the song of Miriam for the song of complaining. That became their new national anthem. Not the Lord has cast the horse and the rider. Not, oh, the Lord is my God. Yahweh delivered me. Oh, how awesome Yahweh is. 400 years he heard my cries and delivered me. They turned it to, Lord, you somehow really messed up this whole plan. It would have been better if I had stayed right back there where there were meat pots. If you take on that attitude, you are letting complaining, the spirit of complaining, bring death into your life. Stop it. Let me say it. Stop it. Choose life,
yes.
Not death. Despite their complaining, and this is the remarkable grace of God, despite their complaining, God still did it for them.
Amen.
But he did it to test them. He did it to refine them. He did it to raise up another generation. Point two. So, first point is, there's death in complaining. But here's the other good thing, Gal. Point two is, there is life in him. So while there's death in complaining, guess what? If I'm not going to complain, what am I going to do? Choose life? Where do I choose life? In him.
Yes. Amen.
Well, I don't know. That doesn't seem like that's enough. It's enough.
Yes,
it's
it
enough.
It is.
If you can get in a desert and there's no food, and he can bring food every day, then I'm going to tell you, in him's enough. If you can get to a water well and it's poisoned, and all of a sudden just a stick gets thrown in there, and how it can be sweet to drink, it's enough. In him's enough. I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it, but you do have to believe it. But that's what Jesus said. I did the miracle in front of you. You saw it. You witnessed it. And yet you don't believe it. That's your problem. You don't believe it. You saw it. You tested it. You're eating it. I'm eating the miracle right now. It's manna. Whoa, I'm full. And you still don't believe it. It's going to be there tomorrow. There's life in the bread of life. We can all, now just follow this for a second, guys. We can all look to our jobs, our family, our friends, even if we're desperate enough, the lottery, the $400 billion lottery, to be the connection that bails us out. Because when we're in a desperate situation, we start looking for anything, anyone that can help us. But the biblical truth is that while any instrument can be used by God, those instruments are never meant to replace God. He can use a job to help you. He can use the rich uncle to help you. He can use the unexpected blessing to come in. He can use anything. But that anything is never meant to replace him.
Amen.
He's the one, not it. And I'm guilty of that. Oh, if I just landed the right job, it would all just, no. If I just landed the right heart for God, everything is going to land right.
Yes, that's right.
If I just landed in the right situation. No, no, forget the situation. The situation stinks. You're in a wilderness. There's no water. There's no food. But if your heart is for him, he can drop manna, the cloud of the presence of God, and he can turn bitter water there, and you can eat every single day, and even if the job isn't quite what you thought it was going to be. He is the bread of life. That's what he said in John. I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you'll never be hungry. If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. And it might seem like we're stating the obvious, but remember when Jesus said, I have told you this and you do not see it, that's the problem. We do not believe it, even when we see it. And so guess what? The wilderness of the Hebrews is no different than the wilderness you're in right now.
That's right.
Just rename it. Franklin, Tennessee might as well be my wilderness of sin. Well, it doesn't look like the wilderness of sin. If you feel like it's a complaining spot for you, it became the wilderness of sin. Well, I just need to get where the grass is greener on the other side. You'll find complaining there too.
Yeah, that's right.
Even if someone laid the beautiful turf and watered it for you every day, you'll still find, but that grass is a little bit too high. I mean, come on, guys. We like to look for other alternatives. God's working on our heart, okay? The answer is not in the water. It's not in the job. It's not in the rock. It's not in the turf. It's not in the region. It's not in the location. It's not in the church. It's not in your name. It's not in your fame. It's not in your religion. It's not in what you think. It's not in your mind. It's not in your intellect. It's not in your grades. It's not in any of these things. Your only answer, your only life is in him. And he'll use all those things I just said, if you'll let him, but he wants to capture your heart, and he wants you to throw your whole life into him. God's solution, here's God's solution every time. This is God's solution every time. I will rain bread from heaven. How did Mary, by the way, immaculately conceive Jesus? By the Holy Spirit. Right? There was no physical act there. That was a spirit. God literally rained bread from heaven many times. He brought rain from heaven and he brought it right into the womb of Mary. And Mary conceived and she brought forth bread of life. Aren't you glad? Israel and we today in the church need to receive our food from heaven. And now you might say, well, how do I do that? How do I receive food from heaven? Why do I receive food from heaven? God wants to be your only source because he's really testing. Do you really love me? Well, yes, here's Peter, right? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Oh, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I told you. Then feed my lambs. Oh, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. This is about you need to get into my feeding pattern, God's saying. This is how I feed. This is how I do. Don't go back to fishing fish. Be a fisher of men.
Amen.
The grand object of being led into the wilderness. And here's your wilderness, people. People, people, people. Here's your wilderness. The grand object of being led into your wilderness is that you might receive the necessary training directly under the eye of God for you to learn the lesson that you need constant dependence on God for your daily nourishment. I'm in a wilderness, and God allowed it so you can get trained, so you can learn. I'm dependent on you, God. Not my job, not my name, not my bank account, not my talent. I'm in a wilderness. I don't think this is fair. God allowed it so he can say, I got you under my eye.
Yeah.
You're in my hands. Yes, you are in a real wilderness, and there is no water, and there is no food. And your stomach tells you that, and your dryness in the throat tells you that. But now you're there. Are you going to trust me?
Amen.
I hope so. Let me give you this way. Ready? Young David did not kill Goliath with a slingshot and smooth stones he pulled out of the riverbed. God used smooth stones and a slingshot. But what did David say when he came to Goliath? You're coming with all this armor and your size and your strength and your bold words. But I'm coming to you in the name and the word of the Lord.
Yeah,
I got this little thing here. But I'm not trusting on this.
Amen.
This is what God told me to do. Amen. This is what God told me to get.
Yeah. Loaded.
This is it. And I'm ready. But I'm telling you why today you already lost and why today. Because I'm standing here in front of you not in Saul's armor and not in a brave King Saul, which he was very brave in his past. Not in a brave King Saul who was a warrior. I'm coming to you in nothing but sheep's clothing and shepherd's faith. But I'm coming to you in the name and the word of the Lord. And so as I'm doing this, know you've already lost.
Amen.
Boom. And God guided it. And life from the God stone took death out of the equation.
Amen.
Goliath and the Philistines represented death. They had made an agreement. If you can beat Goliath, we will be your slaves. And if you don't, you will be our slaves. Death was waiting for Israel in a battle of that magnitude. But life was the answer. David trusted God.
Amen.
There is life in the word and the power of God. And while death is present and while death is in the body inescapable, the victorious part of your song can be life. Final point, never underestimate what you presently have. Never underestimate what you presently have.
Amen.
Amen. You may say right now I'm just going to be honest with you. That's a hard one for me too. You may look at your situation and here's the first thing you say, well, what do I have? I don't have anything. I got nothing. I have nothing of value. I have no opportunities. I keep on getting more closed doors than I get open opportunities. I mean, I got nothing going on. And I use that slang to really overemphasize the point. That's how the complaining spirit really gets on you. You just amp it up. You just get more ain'ts and gots and whatever to say, I'm desperate. I ain't got nothing. I mean, don't underestimate your situation. And don't underestimate what you already have. That was really part of the story here with Israel. They didn't underestimate it. Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! The Hebrews undervalued that they had already had so much when they walked through the Red Sea. They undervalued that when they were drinking from sweet water where it was bitter. They undervalued water. They undervalued getting manna. They undervalued getting quail. They kept on complaining and undervaluing what they had. I'm not saying manna is ideal all the time. I'm not saying quail is ideal. I'm not saying drinking particular water. I'm not saying everything has to be ideal, but I'm saying don't undervalue what God gave you.
That's right.
For that season, it's exactly what you need.
Amen.
Mm. Because when Israel said, if we could only have gone back to Egypt, I'm going to tell you what that is translated to today's terms. If I had only been able to roll back the clock and go back to that place and time, and if I could just do it over again. That is modern language for, if I was only back in Egypt, I could have changed it all. If I was only back in Egypt, it would all work better than it's working right now. I have said that for the past month. If I could only go back in time, and the Lord spoke to me in this message when I was working on it, and he said, stop it. You're saying that if you could go back to Egypt and eat meat from Egypt, your life today would be better than it is right now. You are undervaluing all the miracles I've done from you, including getting you out of Egypt that you were complaining about 400 years ago, or in my case, 20 years ago, or whatever the time for you is. Stop it. Stop undervaluing what God did. Likewise, in your past, you are inescapable and you are incapable of seeing what God wants to do in your life. And even what you perceive as setbacks is actually God setting you up for a greater dependence of life on Him. Your setback today is setting you up for greater dependence of your life on Him today. Well, I don't want to get more dependent on God. I want to be independent. Stop it!
Yes.
You won't be able to live this life happy, independent from God. Live this life fully dependent on Him. Well, God, give me this and then I'll be all set. Stop it. He knows if you get it, you're going to kick Him to the curb and you'll be complaining 45 days later saying, why did I get this, God?
Come on.
And He's saying, live dependent on me. I'm your everlasting life. I'm far better than anything you thought you had or possessed in your past. John Wesley said it this way, man being made out of the earth, his maker has wisely ordered him food out of the earth. But the people of Israel typify the church today. We were the firstborn written in heaven, receiving the charters, the laws, and the commissions from heaven, and yet we received his food. And it was that God designed us in making provision for us. God wanted to prove that whether or not we would walk according to his word, whether we will trust him, whether we will serve him, whether we'll be faithful to him, because he is a good master. That was the whole journey. That was the whole journey. So let's wrap it all up. Let me tell you, whatever you currently have right now, little or great, can be taken or added to by circumstance. Whatever you have right now can be taken or added based on circumstance. But if your bread of life is from God, even in desperation, you will know that I am the Lord who fed you. God gave his proof. You had nothing, and I fed you. Not your circumstance, not your wit. I did. I provided for you. And why did I provide for you? So that you will all know I am your Lord.
Amen.
So, two questions. Do you want life? Some of us say we want it. But we've already adopted the spirit of complaining. We've already set ourselves up for defeat. So do you want life? Question two, do you want death? Question three, what kind of bread do you want to eat? The Apostle Paul called the manna in Exodus 16 spiritual meat in 1 Corinthians 10:3. It typified every spiritual blessing. Christ himself was the true manna, the bread of life. He was the bread of life. The comforts of the Spirit in Revelation 2:17 are referred to as hidden manna. Whoa, how about that one? When the Holy Spirit's comforting you through that grief. It's hidden manna. Wow. What does it mean for the corporate body? Here it is. In Jesus, there is always enough manna for all. Enough for each, and there's never such a thing as there's not enough. In Christ, there is complete sufficiency. And sadly, the complaining spirit has claimed an entire generation of Israel, because that generation that walked past the Red Sea, that generation at Rephidim, that generation at Sinai, they also died in the wilderness because of their complaint. Moses died in the wilderness and did not get to cross over because out of anger and complaining, he said, why did you give me these people? And we can say, well, that's not fair. He was just mad because they were really, after 40 years, that was the last straw. And what God said is, Moses, after 40 years, even at this pace, you're still mad at me about these people. I gave you those people, Moses. We did this before about talking to rocks, hitting rocks, striking rocks. You did it outside of my order. Now, it didn't cost Moses the eternal reward, but it cost him that natural wanting to cross over. And yet, here's the corporate application, guys. And yet, there were two guys, and there were others, but there were two guys in Scripture that says we're of a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb. They were at the Red Sea. They were at Elam. They were at the wilderness of sin. They were at manna. They were at quail. They were at Rephidim. They were at Sinai. They were at rebellions. And here's the amazing part of this. They get to the edge of the covenant land. And when they cross over and everyone's saying, we can't do it, they say, we can do it. And I ask myself, why is that? And I go back to what God told Moses to do. Put the manna in the pot so your descendants remember. I got to believe that the reason Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, you may want to disagree with me, that's okay, is because they kept on looking at the pot and saying, you're still manna. Why can't we win? Why can't we win? Why? Because there's still manna in there. Still manna. Joshua and Caleb went over and said they had a different spirit. They're still manna. Trick question. How many years did God feed Israel, manna in the wilderness. How many days? How many? Go ahead, answer. Huh? 40 days?
40 years.
40 years. That meant every day from the wilderness of sin to the time Joshua gets ready to cross over the River Jordan into the covenant land. Every day, God never failed. Every day, manna came down, and every day they had enough to eat. Every day for 40 years, God was faithful. I don't know if he's going to do it for me. Yes. If he can do it every day for 40 years for his people, then he'll do it for you today. You have life or you have death. You have promise on the backdrop of life, or you have promise already killed if you place it on the backdrop of death. Please choose life. Choose life. And in all of the circumstance, expectation, training, transition, change, resilience.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.